Right, first I'll start off filling you in a little bit with what's been happening in Fakenham. We've been really blessed by your prayers. Thank you very much. We know you've been uplifting us in prayer. At times, we've certainly felt it. It's something that we did by faith, as you quite know, hence the name Faith Church. So where are we? Well, we've been running for a couple of months now. We've got between 15 and 20 coming with us on a Sunday morning. Not that I get hung up over numbers. In fact, the Holy Spirit did chastise me about that because after our second service, I was expecting the place to be filled with like 150 people, you know, and we've got this impromptu worship band that have just sprung up out of the audience. And so when I went home that night and I prayed and Lord and said, I don't quite understand, you know, where's these people coming from? And what he said to me was, what business of yours if I get you to run a church of eight people? And that's your job. And that's what I'll choose for you. It's God's business that God will fill the church. I'll do everything humanly possible that I can. But ultimately, it's down to him. And I've leaned on the Holy Spirit really immensely over the last couple of months. It's true that when you step up in faith, also I'm afraid the devil steps up as well to meet you there. And what I've had over the last couple of months are some really serious running battles at work, where I've been doing two and sometimes three guys' jobs. I open my heart to you guys, you know, that's who I am. A grown man crying with his wife at the dinner table over stress is not a good position to be in. But that's me, you know. There's only so much that a human being can do. And there are times when I've leant on the Holy Spirit so much that I felt that if he walked away for 1 second, I'm just going to fall flat on my face. Do you want to go for the other one? That old school. when I preach at Fakenham, I've got about an 8 meter cable, so I have to be careful how far I wander away from the PA system because I suddenly get this yank back again. So where was I? Yeah, so I've leant so hard on the Holy Spirit over the last couple of months. I've had to rise to new levels of faith and dig deeper than I ever thought was possible. But I like living on the edge. I've got to be honest. When I was in the RAF regiment, as you know, and there I learned that you push yourself to your boundaries. And by willpower, you push your body physically further than you think it can go. You know, no sleep for 3 or 4 days, not eating very much, under intense stress, constantly, constantly. But you learn to do that, and you adapt to do it. And they do it on purpose. And I learned with willpower, that is your soul and my emotion, that I could push my body as far as I could go. But how far can you push your mind? Because your mind is what is controlling your body. Your soul was controlling your body. So how much further can you push your own mind? And the truth is you can't. But there's something higher than your mind and your soul, and that's your spirit. And the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, you know, for dividing bone and marrow and soul and spirit. So I had to lean spiritually so hard on that side of who I am, because my soul, my mind was not able to do what I needed it to do. And this morning, I'm on that edge again. Because this morning, I've got to preach. This morning, I have a preach. Because every time Daryl in the past has asked me to preach, within minutes, and I literally mean within minutes, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me and said, this is what you're going to preach about. And it's always been great because then I've got weeks to study and prepare and do everything that I need to do. And I bring you a cleverly written preach with some spins and some excerpts from my personal life, and you all ooh and ah in the right places. I perhaps show up a picture of David or even drag him up here. I won't drag him up to today. He's filling nappies on a regular basis. But when Daryl said to me, can you preach? And I said to the Holy Spirit, okay, Lord, so what have we got this time? He said, you won't prepare anything. You'll preach what I say. So when I said to you about living on the edge of faith, there is nothing more radical than Christianity, because when you try with your own body and you try with your own mind, and the world is very clever at doing that. You know, you can, you can run marathons, you can do Sudoku stuff, you can do all that stuff. But spiritually, how far are you prepared to go? And this is what we call faith. Because faith takes you places that you don't think is possible. Faith takes you places that you wouldn't be able to go and wouldn't want to go in your flesh. And we worry sometimes because we think, well, how is it that I can follow God? Because I read the word and I do what it says. Turn with me, please. Genesis 15. What you'll find is, I'm afraid, I'm going to jump around the Bible as I'm directed. Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and verse 6. Actually, we'll start at verse 5. So here we are. We've got Abraham. Abraham is talking with God. Abraham, as I won't go into the ins and outs of his life, but Abraham has left his home in what they call the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees is southern Iraq, and he's come across country. And here he prays to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, then he brought him outside, because he's worried whether he will have a son. And he said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham heard what God said, and he did it. We read what God says, and we live our lives that way. We try to live our lives that way. But how far are we prepared to go when we think that we hear the voice of God? I stand before you today as a demonstration of faith in terms of, I heard what God said. I heard God say to me, you will not prepare a thing, because he wants to speak. Because if as a pastor and as a preacher, I come up with some cleverly written stuff and I read it to you, I have failed you. Because my job is not that. My job is to listen to what God wants to say to the church and tell you what he wants to say. And just do as much as I can to get out of the way so he can speak to you. That's my job. So if I just prepare a load of stuff, cleverly written, look at some stuff, research some clever archaeology bits and pieces, then I have failed you. Because I'm supposed to come here in faith and preach to you the word that he once said. Hebrews 11, please. Now I know what it must be like trying to carry a baby and doing everything one-handed. Hebrews 11, here we go. And verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from the things which are visible. Let's skip down, please, verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Sometimes we're not going to know where we're going to go. You want to see the whole picture. You want to see it from start to end. I'm not going to move from here until I know what the end point is. But God knows the end from the beginning, the word says. You've heard me preach before about a timeless God, a God who created time so that he can see the end from the beginning, because time is a creation. God, who's not bound by time and space, is able to see your past, your present, and your future all in one moment, because God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. So when we wonder whether God has got the best things in life for us, he can see your whole life. But sometimes we don't have the faith to trust in him. Sometimes faith sometimes feels a little bit strange to us. And we wonder, if I go and do that, what's going to happen to me? Matthew 6, we see this happening to the disciples. Mark 11. In Mark 11, we've got the disciples. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on one which has sat. Loose it and bring it, And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he'll send it there. Now, the disciples have got a choice here. What are they going to do? Jesus has told them, go into that village and just take somebody else's property. And if they ask you, what are you doing with it? Just say, the Lord's got need of it. Then what are they to do? So they listen to Jesus and they go down there. And it says, so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them, just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Can you imagine what that must have been like for the disciples? The disciples who were going to take somebody else's property against the law and just turn and say to them, "Is the Lord needs it." And what does the guy say? All right. Sometimes we think we're going to go into situations and speak to people about Jesus and invite people to church and go and do stuff for God. And we feel that God is asking us to do stuff the same way as Abraham was. Abraham was called totally away from his home. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham didn't have a church. Abraham didn't have scriptures. There were no prophets yet. So who is it that Abraham was listening to? Some clever pastor on stage? No. Abraham heard the voice of God, he believed, and he went and he did it. This is faith. We hear, we believe, we go and do. Faith is a mix of trust and belief. You can believe in God. You can trust in God. But faith is a two combined, that you'll believe in him and trust in him and trust in his voice and go and do it. You see, I believe that the same voice that spoke to me and said, you won't prepare anything, is the same voice that spoke to me and told me that Jesus was true and that Jesus was real. It's the same voice that when I laid in my bed in tears in my old house in Spalding and said, I don't understand what's going on, Lord. And he came to me in a vision and he said, you'll get married and you'll have a wife and you'll have a son and you'll call him David. I believe it's the same God who entered when I went and I saw Sandra. He said to me, she is the one, and I asked her to marry me. I believe it's the same God who called me to go and open up a church in Fakenham based on his word and what he asked me to do. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. John 15, please, or John 16. We'll know when we get there. John 16 and 7, please, or 5. But now I go to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you'll see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. What things? Spiritual things? The word doesn't say that. Jesus said he will guide you into all things. He will tell you all truth. Everything about your life you want to know. But you've got to listen. The problem is sometimes we don't want to listen because we don't want to hear. And I've got to be really honest in that and really frank. Sometimes we're afraid that if I listen to God, perhaps he's going to get me to do stuff that I don't want to do. I might have to face situations that I know that I should face, but I don't really want to. The reality is we're called to live on the edge. Christianity was never supposed to be comfortable. Christianity was supposed to be reliance on the Holy Spirit and taking the word of the gospel out onto the street so that other people could join us. Sometimes it doesn't seem wise. Where are we going? 1 Corinthians 2, please. Spiritual wisdom. However, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what the Spirit knows, for what man knows the things of man, except the Spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Some things you do are going to seem crazy to the outside world because they're based on faith. The world does not understand faith. When we talk about faith, the world understands religions. When we talk about faith, we're talking about living out there. We're talking about living on the edge. We're talking about doing stuff that, as you can see, is not based on the wisdom of the world and not based on what you think is clever or wise, but based on what the Holy Spirit directs. Because who knows the things of God but the Spirit of God? And he speaks wisdom, spiritual wisdom to us, into our spirits. The Holy Spirit communicates, the word says to us in Romans, the Spirit God communicates to us spirit to spirit, Holy Spirit directly to your spirit. You'll interpret that in different ways, feelings, emotions, or what some would say, a knowing in my knower. You ever had that? What some people would call a conscience, or not necessarily just women's intuition, so we say. I don't alienate 50% of the audience, Darren. this voice, as you spend time with God, develops. It's not something that you'll sit down the moment you become a Christian and start hearing the voice of God instantly. It's a relationship that you develop. The same as I'm not going to pick up the phone to somebody I've never met before, dial random numbers, and they're going to give me their life story and tell me everything. Some people do. Not that I've tried that, but what I'm talking about is some people you genuinely will meet on the street and they'll pour out their life story. But that's not how friendship and how relationship works. Relationship works because you spend time with somebody, because you trust in them, because you open up about them, and you encourage a two-way dialogue. That's how it works. And the same is true of God. What God wanted when Jesus died on a cross was that relationship back with you guys again. I don't know if I need this or not, but I will. So excuse me a second, because I've got one pair of hands. I can shout into the microphone like this, though. So if you want to just share these out, please. Sometimes we don't imagine that God wants good stuff for us. So we act out of a place of self-reliance. That self-reliance is called pride. We go all the way back to Genesis 3, please. And we see that we've got in the Garden of Eden, we've got Adam and Eve. And we see in Genesis 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you'll surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now with me, go to Matthew 4, please. By the way, the devil hasn't changed his tactics since that day. One thing that has stayed the same. So Matthew 4, Jesus tempted by the same devil out in the desert. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here we've got two examples. We've got the same devil going and tempting Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, you've heard me talk about faith. Faith is trust and belief. You've probably heard me talk about trust before. As David grows older, I've got to teach him not to trust people. Sounds ironic, doesn't it? One thing we have to teach kids, don't trust people. Why? Because it was in our DNA from the start. God placed that DNA in us that we would believe in him because he'd walk with us in the Garden of Eden, and we would trust him and therefore have faith in him. Do you see? The basis of faith. Faith is a natural thing that we're supposed to have. But you can see here is what the devil is trying to do is to take away that trust. He's trying to destroy it. Surely God didn't mean that. So he says to Adam and Eve in the garden, surely God didn't mean that. He's trying to break that trust. Because if he can break the trust, he can break the faith. Do you see? He can't get rid of the belief because God's there. You know, even people that don't know Jesus and don't go to church believe there's still a God, but the trust has been cut. Do you see? Why? Because what Satan tried to tempt Jesus with was self-reliance. What he said to him, you know, you're hungry. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. He knew Jesus was hungry in the flesh. I fasted for a few days. I'm ready. I could probably eat David after a few days, raw if necessary, cooked preferably. I'm just sorry, not literally, obviously. But what he tries to tempt Jesus with here is, you've got the power. You turn that stone into bread and you can pick it up and eat it. Self-reliance. And the devil tempts us with that now. I don't feel very well, so rather than have faith, I'll go and I'll do this. I believe that I'm sure that God would do this, but I'm not quite sure, so I'll go and do it myself. Do you understand? We take it out of God's hands. We push it, we believe and we say we have faith, and then we take stuff away from God. We take and we become self-reliant. And this is what the devil wants. He wants you to become self-reliant. He wants you to operate in an atmosphere of fear. Fear is, if you can imagine that faith is like Superman, on the other side we've got fear, which is a bit like the kryptonite, not the direct revelation. But what I'm trying to talk to you about is fear and faith on the same spectrum and on the same scale. What the devil wants is he wants you to operate in fear. And over this side, we've got fear. And we've got the extremes of fear. We've got fear that will paralyze you and literally stop you dead in your tracks. And over this side, we'll have mountain-moving faith, okay? We've got the faith that Jesus talks about. I'm going to go to Matthew 8, to start off with. Matthew 8, we've got the wind and verse 23. So this is when Jesus says to them to get on a boat. So now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus says, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Can you understand? Because Jesus was so full of faith, he's asleep in the middle of a storm. The disciples, who are sailors, by the way, so you're talking about generations of guys that have been out of sea. My dad was a fisherman. My grandfather's a fisherman. My great-grandfather's a fisherman. They lived on the edge of Galilee. Storms on the edge of Galilee were not unusual to them. So we've got sailors on a boat that are fearful. I'd say that's a time to be fearful if the experts are fearful. So these guys are full of fear. Jesus is over here, full of faith. And he wants us to operate at this end of the scale. Next, we got go to Matthew 14, please. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And so Jesus obviously wants a bit of alone time. He feeds the 5,000 and then commands the disciples to go out onto the boat. I'd be a bit wary if that was me, actually, having just been on a boat and been through all these seas. However, they go out by themselves. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. Now, when the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had gone down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It wasn't Peter's faith got him out and he was walking on the water. The problem wasn't that he started to look at the water and go, "I can't believe I'm walking on water." The problem wasn't that he took his eyes off Jesus, as many people say. The problem was he became fearful. He was afraid of the wind and the waves and the stuff that was around him. And we're taught, as we see in the Word, we're taught that when thoughts come into us, as thoughts come into our mind, we are to take them captive. You are to take every thought captive. Every single thought that comes into your mind, you choose what to do with it. This is called the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was an ability to discern for ourselves when thoughts come in, what do I do with them? And the Word tells us that our enemy, if you like, the things that we fight against are not the things of this world. They are powers and they are principalities. And that the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. They are mighty for the dragging down of strongholds and defeating every argument. And what we're to do is to take every thought captive. So a thought comes into this scale in your life. And you choose what to do with it. Do I head down the road of fear, or do I head down a road of faith with it? So, for example, this last couple of months have been horrendous in terms of my work. And I'm faced with a choice. A guy comes to me, says, "I'm going to leave. Which way do I go?" I went down this road. I went down a road of fear. Because, and this is where the devil wants me. By the way, I was setting up a church. We're starting to preach the gospel to people who haven't heard it before. It's natural the devil wants me down this road. Because if he can keep me in fear, I'm not working down the other end of the scale in faith, am I? So I had to realize what was going on and say, "No, I've got to reposition myself out of fear and into faith. I've got to stop declaring that, do you know what, perhaps it's time I look for another job. Perhaps this is a silly idea. I haven't got any time to do all this stuff." That's where he wants me. But you see, God wants me down the other end of the scale, saying the things which are impossible for man are possible with God. Mark, back to Mark 11, please. In Mark 11, we see that Jesus teaches us the lesson of the withered tree. And Jesus says in verse 11 and 22, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them.'" That's Jesus' words. That's not made up. Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you will receive it. Faith is trust and belief. Trust that God will do it and he will do it. But it involves a step of faith. It involves getting out of fear and getting out of darkness. 1 Kings 18. I'm not going to go through the whole lot and I'll be quick. Otherwise you'll be wondering why you've got these jigsaw puzzle bits in your hand still. Right, 1 Kings 18. Anyway, I know the story. Don't have to turn there and read it. 1 Kings 18, we've got Elijah, and he's the last prophet, and he comes up against all these prophets of Baal. And all these prophets of Baal come to him, and there's a few hundred of them, and they're led by Jezebel. And God tells him, "I want you to go and have this confrontation with them for the lives of the people of Israel, because all the Israelites are following this god of Baal who believes in all this nasty stuff like sacrificing children." And so he says, "Right, well, we're going to have this." It's a bit like a dance-off, I guess, but it's more like a pray-off, I guess. But so he says, "Right, you set up, you get your ox, and we'll get our ox, and you cut yours in half, we'll cut ours in half, and then we'll see who's God." And so the prophets of Baal, they get theirs and they cut it in half and they dance around and they like this. And they said, "If it's your God, he'll bring down fire from heaven." So the prophets of Baal, they dance around it and they hoop and they holler and nothing happens for a couple of hours. So then they resort to cutting themselves and covering the thing in blood. And the word says blood was everywhere as they're stabbing each other, trying to encourage their God to come down. And Elijah mocks them and he said, perhaps he's on holiday. Perhaps he can't hear you. And so they continue to do that, and at midday they put an end to it. And then what Elijah does is Elijah is so full of faith that he says, I tell you what, let's cover it in water. So he gets buckets and buckets and buckets of water and they soak it, and there's a trench dug around it and the whole thing is just covered and covered in water. And he says one quick prayer and God sends a fire from heaven that totally destroys all of the sacrifice. The Israelites turn around and they kill all of the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah, full of the faith, goes, and it hasn't rained for 3 years, and he goes to the top of a mountain and he says by faith, he said, I can see a cloud the size of a man's fist. Tell the king that he needs to get out of there because it's going to rain. And then on the way back, he says he hitches up his garments and he outruns the chariot moved by the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful. But then what we see is Jezebel hears what's happened. She sends a really simple word that basically says, I've seen what you've done. I'm going to kill you. Now, this is a guy who's just seen fire from heaven. He's just seen the cloud the size of a man's fist. He's just physically outrun a chariot himself. And yet he goes straight down this end of the scale to fear. He disappears off for 40 days into the wilderness. And he ends up in a cave. And he ends up in this cave, stuck right at the back. And God comes to him. And God says, I want you to come out of that cave. I want you to come out of this fear. I want you to step out. And the word says that on the mountain came a huge wind and it shook the whole mountain. And then came a huge fire and burned everything up on the mountain. And then came a huge earthquake and shook everything up. And then came the whisper of the voice of God. And the word says that God was not in the fire and God was not in the wind and God was not in the earthquake, but God was in that gentle whisper. The same whisper that tells me to preach to you a word of faith and not fear. The same word, the same Holy Spirit that spoke to Elijah is the same one that speaks to you and tells you to come out of darkness. Come out of the darkness. 1 John 5, please. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We are called to faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. We are called to believe in the one who gave his life so we could have everything. Jesus was prepared to overcome everything in his body and not with his mind. You heard me say that when I was in the RAF regiment, I had to learn to use my mind to overcome my body. Jesus couldn't use his mind to overcome his body. Jesus sat in the gardens of Gethsemane and had this battle going on between his mind and his spirit. Because his spirit knew what was right to do. But in his body, he sweated blood under the stress. And this is a true medical thing. Where the body will sweat blood under extreme stress and an extreme pressure. Because what Jesus was doing is Jesus is able to operate totally in faith in the Holy Spirit and in God. Because what he did was he overcame not only his body, but also what the desires of his soul, the desires of his mind, and worked in the spirit only. Because these things are not humanly possible for somebody to endure. For somebody to endure flogging and beating and terrible persecution. Being spat at and punched and kicked. being dragged up to the top of Golgotha and having nails driven through his hands is not something any human being can withstand. When we see these, guys that were on the cross next to Jesus, these thieves, they died a long time before. These guys didn't go what Jesus went through on that journey. Jesus calls us to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And we immediately come down here to the fear end of the spectrum. And we think that means I've got to give up me. We live in a world of 7.6 billion people. And sometimes it feels we have 7.6 billion worlds spinning on little and mini axes. And we sometimes feel that we have to get away from a me-centered Christianity, where what's in it for me? God wants to bless me. God will do this for me. And we need to move to a God-centered Christianity, where Jesus is at the center of every single thing, and get away from who we are. Jesus calls us to pick up our cross daily, but that means we've got to put some stuff down first to pick up the cross. And something the Holy Spirit showed me. We imagine that picking up the cross is burdensome. Jesus didn't pick up the cross because it was a burden. Jesus picked up the cross and endured it for the joy that was set before him, for the glory that he would come to. So Jesus doesn't call you to pick up your cross daily and follow him because he wants you to be a burden, because he doesn't want you to be an individual anymore. But he calls it to do you for the glory and the joy that is set before you. Do you see? This piece of a jigsaw puzzle I've given to you, I didn't know whether I'd use it or not, but I felt that I had to turn the car around. That's why we were late, because I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to go and get it back out of the garage. Have a look at this jigsaw puzzle very quickly, please, before I finish. Imagine this piece of a jigsaw puzzle is you. And if you look at your neighbor's piece of the jigsaw puzzle, you'll notice your piece is different from somebody else's. It's a totally different shape. It's a different color. And the thing is, all of these pictures in this jigsaw puzzle are unique. We are all individuals. God doesn't want you to change to try to be like somebody else, to try to be some perfect Christian or to be the person next to you. He just calls you to be you. Jesus saved you as you are, not so that you could turn into be some super Christian, but so that you could be you. Jesus died on a cross because of who you are and because of who he is and what he has done, so that you didn't have to go around this world trying to change you, but go around this world trying to change the world. Everybody in this room is an individual, but every single one of these jigsaw pieces is absolutely meaningless. It's just a bit of a cardboard with some printing on it, unless we join them all together. And we are all one family. Every single person with a piece is needed to make up the picture that forms the plan that God has got. In Jeremiah 29, God says, I know the plan that I have for you. Not the plan that I have for you collectively, the plan I have for you individually. God has a plan and a purpose for every single person, and it's not the same as the person next to you. So we should take glory in the fact that God has done something in somebody else's life, but also be expecting that he's about to do that in ours as well. God is not a discerner of people. God loves you as much as the person next to you. Lastly, just to close, please, Jeremiah 33. Starting to see how well does the pastor really know where stuff is in the Bible. 33 and verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God has a plan for you, and he is prepared to reveal it to you if you ask him. God loves you and he wants the best for you, but it involves you calling out first. Do you have some music, please? We are called out of the darkness, and I know that there are some people who face big anxieties in life day by day, problems and issues that sometimes feel insurmountable. We feel like we want to hide away in this cave like Elijah did. But Jesus called us to this end of the scale, and he said, If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will move mountains. Sometimes that involves trust, though. Sometimes you've got to place your trust and your belief in the name of Jesus. And I would say to you, if you've never made that decision, God is not calling you to be some crazy person. God is just saying, I want you to add to your belief that there is a God. I want you to add that trust in the name of my son, Jesus. Jesus, who died so that you could be with God and experience the fullness of life that he's got planned for you. A Jesus who has already done absolutely everything that is necessary so that you can have life. If you don't know Jesus Christ yourself as your own personal Savior, today is the day. Today is the day when you come to know him. Today is the day when you say, do you know what, I've been lingering around the edges and I'm not sure if that's for me, but today is the day when he says, I want you. I have a plan for you. I have a calling for you. And I died on a cross for you. So that you would experience fullness of love. You would experience fullness of life. You would experience this crazy faith. A faith that takes you places you never thought was possible. So as we close, if that's you, come to the front and I'll pray with you. But also for those people that find themselves so stuck down this end of the scale in fear. I feel like I can't even get out of the cave. God works in a small whisper and he says, just come on out. Just come on out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The light shines into the darkness. In him there is no darkness, there is light. And he calls us out of a life of darkness and out of a life of nervousness and fear of what he holds this end of the scale. Because he says, come down this end. Come down into faith. So if that's you this morning, come up and I'll pray with you and let Jesus show you the way out of darkness.